First Kings chapter number 12, and some of you parents are like, when are we going to learn about kids? I'm like, you got kids, you've learned everything already. They're a mess, you're a mess, amen, we're done, right? So we'll get to the kids, I promise you that in a little bit. But after reviewing my notes on dating and all that stuff, I realized it was quite a bit. Some of the teens were like, oh, man, we thought you were done with that. No, we're just getting going. So open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and stand with me if you would. 1 Kings 12. And I want to start off, I'm just going to talk about hitting the mark as a Christian as it relates to the matter of dating and things like that. Now, look, I understand not everybody's in this boat. I get it. But when we talk about kids, some of you don't have kids either. But there are principles in all of these things that you can grab a hold of in your life. I've known of people that have gotten saved after hearing a message on tithing. So if your heart's in the right place, I promise you there is something you can get out of this, even if you are way past the dating stage in your life. All right, 1 Kings chapter number 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, and I'm going to read a couple verses here, starting in verse number 1, talking about a young king named Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon. By the way, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that Solomon wrote that book so that his son would be wise. And I believe he specifically saw this son in mind because this was the heir apparent to the throne. And so when he talks in the book of Proverbs about the sayings of Solomon and to bring dark sayings and to bring wisdom to the fool and to bring the young man understanding and all that stuff, he's writing about the young man we're going to read about right now. The Bible says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, and come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? So he's got a pretty significant life-changing decision in front of him, and he goes to some people to get some advice. And let me just say this, that is exactly what you should do in your life. When you're faced with a life-changing decision, you should seek someone that knows the Word of God, prays for you. And I'm just going to get this out of the way right now. If all that you ever do is seek advice from people that are either your peers who know about as much as you do from the Word of God or less, or people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, you're shooting yourself in the foot. And I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse number 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Now, and if you're not familiar with this term, that's where we get the term servant leadership from. A leader that serves their people finds the people that are following them want to serve. When you're a leader and go, I'm the leader, listen to me, no one wants to follow you. Amazing thought, right? And so they're trying to give him some advice about how to deal with people. I want you to notice what happens in verse 8. The first word in that verse should give you a heads up. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said to them, what counsel? Now, first off, why are you shopping? You already got some advice, right?
Yeah.
Why are you shopping? What counsel, he says here, give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father hath made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with... This is not a great political speech. All right, this is how you don't get people to vote for you. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, so on and so forth. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Caleb if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me just say this much about the about life in general, but absolutely the Christian life. Sometimes people come to church and they go, Pastor, what do you want me to do? And it's like, I just met you last week. Slow down. Get to know people, sit and learn. And I'm all for people serving, but let me just say this. For many, many years, Fundamental Baptist churches used the church as a labor mill. Okay, you're going to go in the bus ministry, and you're going to go in this, and you're going to go in that. And people don't even have a chance to breathe and learn the Word of God first. You need that. And let me just say this. In order to do that, you must be not just available, but teachable. And when it comes to growing in life, I will tell you this, in my business, the people that never advance in business are the ones that have all the answers, no one can teach them anything, and when you tell them to do something, they go, oh yeah, I did that, oh yeah, I did that. And you're like, well, somehow, you don't have the right results. So everyone else must be wrong, and you must be the exception. You know what the problem is? They're not teachable. And when it comes to approaching the Word of God, and when it comes to situations in your life, you have to be willing to say, I don't have all the answers. I've got a book that does have all the answers, but God has put people in my life that will help me understand what my next step should be. Keep your hand there, but go to the book of Proverbs if you would. Proverbs chapter number 11. I'm going to talk about counsel for just a little bit. And as it relates to hitting the mark, as it relates to dating and relationships and things like that, one of the things that I hear people say is, I can date whoever, I can date, you know, however I want without getting godly counsel. And let me just say this much. Anything that you do should be bathed in prayer, and there are many of those opportunities where it requires that you get counsel. And let me just say this, preachers need counsel as well. I go to other preachers to get counsel. There are times I might Marco Polo with Brother Flick, and I'll say, hey, brother, what do you think about this? You say, why? Because I don't have all the answers. You go, well, Pastor, you've got the book that has all the answers, and you can go straight to God. And I do, but there are times where there are people that have been through exactly what I'm going through, and they've got the right book, and they've got the right spirit, and they go, hey, brother, I've been there. Here's what you should do. And let me just say this, for those that are looking to date, especially those that are younger, you've got a whole bunch of old folks in here with white hair and no hair that will help point you in the right direction. Because many of us have done it the wrong way and learned from the world's mistakes and know now from the Word of God, here's what you want to avoid in your life. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. One time I had a man tell me, you know what? I don't learn anything from anybody. I just learn it from God. I said, you're a fool. That's a foolish statement. You know why? Because God uses people to teach you things. I don't need a man to teach me anything. Well, the Bible, I just use the Bible as my final authority. Well, the very book that you're holding up as your final authority is the book that says you're supposed to learn from the example of other men that are following Jesus Christ. So look in your Bible, Proverbs 11, look at verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? You want to be safe in the endeavors that you take on in your life? Maybe you're not dating. Maybe it's about a job. Maybe it's about moving your family across the country. Maybe it's about a ministry. Do you think maybe there's a good precedent there for you to go, you know what? I've got a life-changing decision in front of me. I should probably ask someone that is invested in my life, that's praying for me, that believes the right stuff, that is walking with God. I need that because it is safe for me. Let me ask you a question. Do you put your kids in a seatbelt? Because you're trying to restrict their lives and you want to hold them back from having fun in the car? Some of you are like, absolutely. If I could put them in a seatbelt in their chair at the house or at school, I'd do it. Maybe, but for the most part, the reason you do that, you go, oh, because it's legal. Yeah, but the other part of it is you don't want, you know, if there is an accident, you don't want your kid to be a human projectile. You want to know that they're safe, right? And so there are things that we do in life, not because we're trying to hold everything back, but because they are safe for us. And Paul talks about how he mentioned things over and over and over to the Philippian church. And he says, you know what? For you it is for me it's grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, I don't want to keep saying the same thing over and over. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? And over and over. Children of God, do you know what I'm talking about? Where God says the same thing over and over. As a parent, you ever go, man, I feel like I told you this same thing a million times. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit goes, how's that feel? Yeah. Right? You say, why do you do that? Because it's safe for them. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Look at chapter 12 of Proverbs, one chapter over. Chapter 12, verse number 20. Proverbs 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. You know what that means? You need good counsel. You want to have some peace in your life? You want to have some joy? Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. I don't need to ask anybody about anything. Okay. You know what the Bible says? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, keep thinking that you've got all the answers, and I'm sure you're going to wind up in a great place in life. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You talk to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you tell them Jesus is the only way. You can't get there by being a good person. You don't get reincarnated. You got one shot at this thing to be. The Bible says it is appointed a man wants to die, but after this is the judgment. They go, well, that's just your opinion. I'll have mine, you have yours, and they go on their way. Free will, free country, right? You can choose whatever you want with Jesus Christ. You know God's not a communist. He's not going to put a gun in your head and make you do something. You're going to choose whatever you want with God. But if you reject him, you will pay the consequences. And when you say in your life, I don't need anyone's help, I've got all the answers, you're asking for trouble. Now look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You know why a lot of people live a disappointed life? They don't ask anyone for advice. And they go, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You know what happens? I'm just going to be transparent with you tonight. It's Wednesday night. Can I let my little bit of hair down? Is that okay? All right. I heard a lady down south say one time, let your hair down, preacher, so I'm going to do that as best as I can. All right? Listen, I've had people come to me and go, Pastor, I've got this big mess. Okay? And we start dissecting it. And I say, hey, you know, when did you start this thing? Well, I started 2 months ago. I'm like, you've been coming here to church for how many years? I don't know, 5 years. And did you ask anyone about that? No? Think maybe you should have? Yes. And now we're trying to pick up the pieces, and with God's help, you can. But you know what's a lot better than picking up the pieces? Building something the right way the first time. Yes. Anybody ever shop at IKEA? Yes. Oh, man, you get that thing home, and it's got the little stick man. Everything looks easy with the stick man, right? And then you start, and you're like, I've got 37 extra pieces here, and I have no idea why, right? And then she goes, why do you have these? And I'm like, they're extra, babe. It's fine. And then she goes, I sit on it, and it all breaks apart. And then I say, I'll fix it. It would be better if I built it right the first time. You know that's the case with your life and the decisions you're making as a Christian? It'd be a lot better if you built it right the first time. Look at Proverbs 15:22. It says there, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, let me just say this. What you don't want to do when it comes to getting counsel about these kinds of things is you don't want to go to competing authorities. Anybody remember being a kid? Some of you teenagers may even know what I'm talking about. Where you go to mom and she says, absolutely not. And dad, who has no idea what's going on, walks in on, not that it's ever happened to me or anything. And the kids go, dad, what about this? I go, oh, yeah, that sounds good. And then about an hour later, I get that look. Right, the confused look, and you say, what is it? Well, the kid was pitting one authority against another. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. The multitude of counselors does not mean I'm going to go and try to find people that disagree. Or basically, when I hear something I don't like, go to someone that's going to tell me exactly what I do. That's not the definition of a multitude of counselors. That's the definition of confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. All right, look at one more place. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. You know what dating should get you ready for? Marriage or war. Proverbs 24, verse 6. I believe the book. Here we go. Proverbs 24, verse 6. You say, what does it say? It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Now, Now, you know what that means? Before you go to a battle and before you go to something, you have to count the cost. You have to figure out what it's going to cost, and is this risk worth it, and should I do this? And that involves some thought. And that involves some prayer. It also involves getting counsel. Because once again, he says, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Go back to our passage, if you would. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want you to understand that the book of Proverbs was written to help Rehoboam. And here we're reading literally the life of Rehoboam play out before our very eyes. And unfortunately, Rehoboam does what a lot of Christians do. He gets advice, he doesn't like the advice, and he goes to a different crowd. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I want you to notice something, though. The context, look at verse number 1, the context of this entire thing is a life-changing decision. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I said it before, I'll say it again. Three most important decisions you're ever going to make: getting saved, all right? Who you marry or don't marry, amen, 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 all right? And ever years later run into someone you were dating and you're like, dodged a bullet with that one, right? You know, salvation, all right, marriage. And you know what after that? Where you plant yourself in a local church. Those, I'm telling you, man, when I talk to people, and Christians especially, and I hear the issues of their life, and I hear them talk about what's going on, usually somewhere in the mix, there's those three things that are playing a part in that situation. All right, look at 1 Kings chapter 12. You say, what is it? Verse 1 teaches us they were supposed to make him the king. This was a next step in his life. And it should have been a joyous event. It doesn't turn out that way. You say, why? Look at verse number 8. Forsaking the counsel of people that care about you can be damaging. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean they don't love you. Some of the things I say from the pulpit, I don't like to say. I would say this, Brother Jose, we've got two Jose's in the same place. It smells really good over there, man. It just really does. Latino smell, that's all it is. And Brother Jose Espinoza, you know what he said? He said, look, I tell people if they don't get saved, they're going to burn in the lake of fire. I don't think he takes pleasure in that. I don't think he's a sadist and he's trying to, this is going to be great. No, there's none of that going on. You say, what is it? I'm burdened for you. Your house is on fire, and I'm trying to wake you up. Right. All right. Well, when it comes to the issues of who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, which affects your children, and affects, don't forget this, that whoever you marry eventually is going to be part of your extended family as well. So they're along for the ride too. Right. All right. And what I'm getting at is whenever people get tunnel vision, I like them. They're hot. They look good. I think that we're going to make a great, and just all these emotions, all that stuff goes out the window, and it just, what do I want? Instead of thinking, okay, I need some advice here. Okay, you, pastor, I'm kind of interested in this person, or hey, mom, hey, dad, let me just say this. I recognize not everybody has a mom and a dad that are walking with the Lord. I get that. But if you're young in this church, you know what you can do? You can find some older people that are praying for you. They're not, you know, it doesn't always have to be me, but I'll tell you this. You come to me and you go, I'm thinking about this. I'll sit down with you and go through some things scripturally and go, this is what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. So in light of that, what do you think you should do? You know what that is? That's called getting counsel. And you know what Rehoboam did when he got the counsel he didn't want? He said, you know what? You guys don't care about me. No, they cared and they loved him and they're trying to help him. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. The counsel of your contemporaries is often skewed. You know what that means? The people that are at the same experience level as you are not going to be able to see the big picture. So again, when you go, you know what? I'm just going to go to my friends and see what they say, and I'm going to Snapchat with my buddies, and what do they say about that, and whatever else I'm doing to get advice and to talk to people and communicate, that's probably not the best way to handle that. I just say this. God has added to our church a lot of young people. And I'm burdened about you guys. I am tired of seeing young people get in church, get saved, get things right with God, and then a few years later, they go to school, they start messing around with someone they shouldn't be messing around with, and they're gone, and you can't find them with the FBI. And when you do find them years later, they come back broken with a mess. And you know, you can avoid all of that. You see, how's one of the ways I can do that? By getting some advice. I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 15. Wherefore, the king hearkened not unto the people. You know, when you get bad advice, it leads you to thinking that everybody else is wrong when God's trying to show you through them that your path is wrong. And you will literally convince yourself, no, I know the pastor says that. I've heard that in a sermon somewhere. I heard that in a Bible verse somewhere. That my parents are saying this. But you know what? They don't know. You know, listen, any objective person can read this story and go, Rehoboam, you're being an idiot. But he doesn't want to listen to anybody because everyone that's trying to put the brakes on for him is against him. No, they're not against, they're trying to preserve your kingdom, you grateful little punk, you. That's what he is. They're trying to help him preserve his own kingdom, and he can't even see that. You know what ends up happening? He loses everything. And you know what you have from there on out? You have a split kingdom. You have Judah going one way, Israel going another. And Brother Sean and I were talking about this. That thing doesn't get fixed until Jesus Christ comes back in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 37, you'll be no more two, you'll be one. Thousands of years are spent that way, broken up. The nation is broken up. You know why? Because one man didn't want to listen to what everybody was telling him. Can I tell you this? Be careful where you get your advice from. I read, anybody ever probably seen, some of you have probably seen the book, the movie Unbroken. I read the book, and I remember when I read that book, it was interesting. That whole situation where they take off in that plane and it crashes over the Pacific and the Japanese take them and bring them to a POW camp and they barely survive the raft. You know, many, some of them die there, and then they get to the POW camp and some of them die there. And, you know, the story, the hero of the story is the man that is unbroken. Do you know why that whole thing even happens? Because the lieutenant gave the okay to that aircraft when it wasn't ready to fly. Parents, can I say, tell you this? I'm just going to come out and say this. Them turning 18 does not absolve you from your responsibility of helping guide their lives. Yes. Can I ask you a question? If you don't agree with me, can you point me in the Bible where what I'm saying is wrong? Right. Well, they're old enough by civil authority to go. Yeah, that's true. But does that mean you no longer have any input into their lives at all? Well, they're an adult now. They're 18. A year ago, they were at summer camp picking their boogers and giving the boys wedgies in the cabin. So sorry if I question their ability to make a life-changing decision about marriage at this point. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to get you to understand is the world has their idea. You as parents and as leaders, listen, we should be able to give them counsel. We should show them, hey, I care about you. And if you're younger, you should go, I need that. I need that. You know, it's one thing when a young person goes, hey, pastor, I know I'm supposed to get advice from you, so... Kind of like, yep, okay, God bless you, see ya. I don't got anything for you, you don't want it. When someone says, would you witness to my family member, and the family member doesn't want to hear the gospel, I'm like, they don't want to hear the gospel. Well, can't you, I can witness them, but they don't want to hear it. Right. Young people, what I'm saying is, you need to want the counsel. Right. When's the last time some of you young people went up to an older person in this church and said, hey, I've got a question for you. Yeah. Well, how do you deal with this? Old people are weird. I don't want to go talk to any of them. Yeah, but they've been where you're at. And they're still alive. It says something, right? You know what you ought to learn to do? Take some advice. 2 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. You know the story. We've been through this recently, not that long ago. I do want to revisit it, though. Tragic story in the Bible. Young people, can I say this? You ought to go. You ought to keep your parents involved. If you've got a relationship you got to hide from your parents, it's the wrong one. Let me say this, adults, even adults that are in the dating stage, if you kind of have to hide who you're dating from, like from your church family, how long do you want to do that for? Oh, no, once we get married, I'm going to get them in the church. Let me know how that works. I'll gamble with you. You say, you shouldn't gamble, and you shouldn't do what you're doing. All right, look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel. You know what happens on Wednesday night? It's all this stuff I hear about Christians doing. It's like, okay, here we go. It's like, I got to address this stuff. You know why? Because it's where we're actually living in 2021. Christians make decisions almost no differently than the world. In large part because they've accepted what the world has to say. Look, I'm sorry. I understand it's a girl. I get it. She's my daughter. But at 19 years, oh, she's a woman. Let me ask you a question. If she gets in a car accident, is the state of Florida going to be there to pay her bills and to love on her? So I kind of think I should be in a place to say, hey, sweetheart, maybe think about this. Oh, she's going, yeah, I want her to have space. I'm not micromanaging. Did you eat your breakfast? And did you take your vitamins today? And did you go work out? And did you, that's her job, not mine. That's mom's job, not mine. I'm like, are you alive? Good. Amen. But seriously, I mean, listen, just because they've moved out, listen, if you're doing this biblically, I know I'm going to get the proverbial eye rolls right now. But until which time they're married off, can I ask you a question? If the Bible teaches us the principle of authority, which we already went through before, and there's a principle of authority, there's always an authority structure in every area of life, and the kids aren't quite married at the marriage stage yet, who do they answer to? Oh, they answer to God. Okay, but humanly speaking, who they answer to? If nothing else, if you're a deadbeat parent, they should at least be answering to a pastor. Right. Amen. Oh, okay, so you don't believe me. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We'll come back. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I get it. It's all right. We're cool. I'm not insecure about this. It's okay. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And you can tell me after we go through this what you think. Now, my job is to give you the Word of God. I can't convince you of anything if you don't believe the Bible is your final authority. But if it is your final authority, then you ought to go, okay, that makes me think twice. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 7. Now, let me tell you right now, I have no jurisdiction with how you spend your money. I have zero jurisdiction with what job you take. I don't have authority in your life in that respect. But as it relates to the church and relates to things that you're bringing into the church, you betcha. There should be some conversation. You say, why? Because as it relates to the flock as a whole, you know who's accountable for it? If I told you, which is what the government is trying to do in certain areas of education, you parents have no rights whatsoever, but you're still paying the bill, and you're still paying the insurance, and if they get arrested, you still have to go get them out of jail, and you're responsible for everything, but you can't tell them anything. Right. You say, why? Because authority goes along with accountability. Right. I am going to give an account of you. Do you know that? Now, listen, you give account of yourself as well, but I'm going to give an account of what I told you out of this book is right for your life. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. I don't want to pick on them, but Ben and Jackie were trying to figure something out, and it was good. It's a good thing. It's a good illustration. And they were looking at a certain thing in their lives, and they were talking through it, and they go, well, Pastor, what do you think about it? We're talking through it. And I said, well, if it's me, he's kind of what I think scripturally. And they go, man, I never thought about it that way. Now, I'm not saying I've got the answers, all the answers. There's other people here that can help with that. But the point is this, they weren't too proud to go, what do you think? Amen. Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith what? Considering the end of their conversation, you say, why? Because in other parts of Scripture, you know what it says? It says, I'm going to give an account of you, that I may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, the reason I said what I said is because of Hebrews 13 and other passages that speak about the idea of accountability being connected with authority. Look at, go back though, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Is this making any sense? Yeah. I hope it doesn't come off as rambling. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. Get advice. Get counsel. All right? 2 Samuel 13. If you are not married and you think at some point in your life you want to get married, I promise this is not a trick, okay? Yeah, I know. There's church services where you get tricked and like, hey, you know, who did this? And you raise your hand and go, I know the answer. And you say it out loud and the preacher goes, yeah, that's not it. That's not what's going to happen, I promise. But if you're not married and maybe at some point in your life you want to be married, and if you raise your hand, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. All right? I'm looking at my wife. Not you, my wife. I drove up next to, she was shopping at Target before church. I pulled up in the car. I said, hey, baby, you want to ride? Are you single? She goes, yeah, sure am. I said, wait, I don't know if I like that answer. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13, look if you would at, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. I mean, she was pretty. Whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. I recognize, for some of you that were here a couple weeks ago on a Sunday, we went through this passage. There's a reason we're going through it again, okay? Look at verse number 2. And Amnon was so vexed, couldn't stop thinking about her, that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But, you know what the commentary from God is? He probably wouldn't have carried through with this thing, but he had a friend. And with friends like this, you don't need enemies. You say, what happened? Well, that friend, look if you would at verse number 4, that friend got him to talk. and he spilled out his heart. And I'm going to say this, there are some things that probably need to be brought to God and God only. If you know something is wrong, going to a friend that you know is not walking with God to spill out your heart is going to hurt you in the end more than anybody else.
That's right.
I'm sorry. I don't believe Amnon was deceived into talking about this. He was looking for an outlet to justify what he wanted to do, and he found a person to do it with. The Bible says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very, very subtle man. You know what that sounds like to me? Oh, we go to church together. Oh, yeah, I believe the same thing. Yeah, I don't go to your church, but yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, just, we're kind of the same. You know, by the way, when you trace this thing out, do you know what Jonadab and Amnon are? They're cousins. And all I'm saying is this, just because it's family doesn't mean it's good advice. You see, what ends up happening? He ends up raping his sister. You go, oh, that's disgusting. Yep. See where it starts? Wicked heart, bad counsel.
Amen.
His friend says, you're the king's son and you can ask for this. And his friend kind of gives, Jonadab kind of gives him enough leeway there. He doesn't quite tell him exactly what to do, but he gives him, kind of paints the picture for him. And you know what Amnon does? He fills in the blanks and he makes a mess of things. You say, why? Well, in verse 1, his thoughts are out of control. In verse 4, you know what you learn? There's some things you shouldn't tell certain people. In verse number 6 through verse number 11, that counsel leads to a deception in his own heart. In verse 12 and 13, let me just say this. When it comes to relationships, when you're forcing something, it's because God's not in it. And you will regret it. In verse 14, when you manipulate someone else, let me say this, God's not in it. When you have to manipulate someone to get what you want out of them, God is not in that. And let me just say this from verse 15 to 17. You know what I realize? And he treats her like a dog, and he puts her out, and he treats her like a piece of meat. You know why that happens? Because he's guilty, and he feels dirty, and she reminds him of his own guilt, so he treats her poorly. And it's wicked, and it's wrong. But you know what that shows me? When you get what you really want so badly, when it's just lust, and you've ignored good counsel, and you've gotten bad counsel, you'll hate yourself for it in the end. And I would say this story, the counsel that he got, led to more loss than it did gain. Tamar's raped, her innocence is lost, Amnon is killed, Absalom ends up dead, and the kingdom is damaged forever. You say, why? Again, a young man not getting good counsel. Now, if you're older, you're like, well, good thing I'm old. I don't need counsel from anybody. I'm sorry, I don't find that in the Word of God. I find that at every stage of your life, there's a need to get with people who maybe you go, well, I'm 99. Who's got more experience than me? We'll give you that if you're that exception, all right? But everybody else, like, you probably can find someone that's been where you're at to help you along. And if nothing else, find someone that's spiritually a little bit further advanced to help you get where you need to go. I read this, a wise man learns by the experience of others, an ordinary man learns by his own experience, and a fool learns by nobody's experience. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. This is supposed to be Wednesday night Bible study. So look at Proverbs chapter number 1. Are you young? Dating? Wanting to date? Are you a wannabe dater? Maybe you're a wannabe dater. Don't really know what you're doing, but you're doing something. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 1. You know, things are getting pretty serious, you know. Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know what that means? If you want to be wise, you got to learn to listen. And sometimes you have to listen to things you don't like. Look at Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. I had some amazing messages in the thank you letters for Pastor Appreciation Month, and I just want to say thanks again. One of the things that someone wrote in there, I can't remember who it was, they wrote about some of the things that on Sundays or when they come to church, how the things that come from the pulpit hurt them but helped them so much. And I know what they meant by that. What they meant is, I don't like everything I hear, but I need it. I need it. The Bible is called a two-edged sword. Now, I realize I could take this and indiscriminately just, and I could hurt a lot of people in the process. I know that. But you know what the Holy Spirit of God is supposed to do when you're getting the Word of God? He goes in like a surgeon. And if you allow him to do his job and don't fight him in the process. You know why Sunday's so important? You know why Wednesday night's so important? It's kind of like sitting on the surgeon's table and letting God do his work. When you find yourself going, you know what? I don't need to learn from anybody. I've got this all figured out. Or I'm going to know where I'm going to get my advice. I'm going to get it from people that think just like I do. And I'm going to get it from people that give me what I want. That's not going to help you. Look at Proverbs 9, verse number 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Same advice. One guy hates the guy that's giving the advice. One guy loves him. What's the difference? I've had people sit in the back of the church and go, and it's almost like, bless me if you can, preacher. I dare you. And then boom, amen, shoom, it's like a speed of light. They're gone. And then other people are hanging around, preacher, I just really needed that. Thank you so much. And, you know, I just think I need that in my life. And same message. You say, what's the difference? Your heart. Look at verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase from learning. You know, let me just say this. You can learn from others' mistakes rather than making all of them on your own. Don't you ever get, I don't know, as longer I live, the more it frustrates me to see people that have the right book and the right spirit in their lives. They're saved, and they say they love the Lord, to see them just go off in the left field. And you know what oftentimes is at the center of that? A lack of counsel, a lack of biblical counsel. If you're going to date, can you maybe just stop and go, let me ask my parents, what do they think? Well, I'm an adult now, so I don't ask my parents. Okay. Maybe get with someone that's a little bit spiritually mature than you are and go, hey, I'm kind of looking at making this decision. I just want some biblical advice. What do you think? You say, well, I don't need to do that. Okay. But can I challenge you a little bit to say maybe you should? You know, there's some things that you don't think you have to do, and then when you start doing them, you go, oh, I should have been doing this years ago. Let me say this. Not only do you need good advice, but you need to understand dating is not just for your pleasure. Look at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what that means? That means that you are a created being and you exist. You are breathing, your heart is still pumping blood. You exist right now to please your Creator. Amen? You exist to please God. All right, look at Judges 14. Now, don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Adrian said that when I go to date, I should be miserable. And they should be boring and ugly. And that's the only way that God will be happy. No, I didn't say that. But what I did say is that if you come into this dating thing with the idea of this is all about me getting pleasure, and there's no thought at all of what God thinks about it, it's not about pleasing God with your life, why in the world would it be that when it comes to my Bible reading, it's about pleasing God? When it comes to my witnessing, it's about pleasing God. When it comes to coming to church, it's about pleasing God. And then it comes to this thing called dating or relationships with other people. It's like, well, whatever. Why would you think that? Where in the Bible would you get the idea that God's like, well, that's an area I kind of stay out of myself, you know? I don't get involved in the whole dating thing. That's not the Lord. That's not the God of the Bible. He cares about every aspect of your life. Look at Judges 14. Look at verse number 1. Samson went down to Timnath. You know how much trouble starts with what you look at? And he saw a woman in Timnath. Now, I'll just say this much. I will at least say, in Samson's defense, at least he saw a woman. Okay, all right, moving on. All right. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, give her for me to wife. Things were a little different back then. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? You mean you couldn't find a saved person? No, there's no good saved girls. All the saved girls are weird. I'm just giving you stuff I've heard. Okay, some of you are like, I don't get what you're talking about. These are real. The names are protected for the sake of the innocent and all that stuff. But I've heard these things. All right? Then his father must say, is there ever a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all thy people, that thou goest take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Like, you have to go and pick someone out of the world? You couldn't find a saved person? Samson said unto his father, get this. You ever notice in the Gospels where Jesus is trying to warn Peter about things, and it's like it just goes right over his head? And he's telling Peter, hey, I'm gonna be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. And he says, far be it from thee, Lord. Then he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And it's like Peter doesn't even, he just like doesn't even get it. Because he has something in his mind that's locked there. Right. And it doesn't matter what anyone says, even God, that's what I think. Samson goes into this with, man, she's pretty. I like her. Let's go. Let's do this. And his parents are like, wait a minute. She's not saved. And I heard her drive up to the house, and I heard all that thumping. I'm pretty sure that wasn't gospel music. And she carries around a little black book, but it ain't the Bible. Right? And I could keep going on. And there, I just noticed, son, that she's just not, she's not what we hoped you would ever be interested in, because we told you what was right from the time you were this high. Yeah, I know, but look what it says here. But she pleaseth me. I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. I like it. You know what's your problem with sin? I don't care whether you're dating or not dating or this is relevant to you. You know why you like sin? Because you like it. You know why you do sin? You like it. You know why you hold on to it? You like it. You know why you justify it? You like it. You know why you change the label into something else and you call it something that it isn't? Because you like it. It pleaseth me. And let me just say this as it relates to this, maybe the second most important decision in your life, maybe you shouldn't just base it on just things that you like. Maybe it should be, what does God like? You ever think that God likes certain things, he doesn't like certain things? Yeah. You like certain things, don't you? Yeah. I mean, some of you, listen, right now, you give me fake gummy bears, I'm going to spit them out. I want Haribo gummy bears or I can't. The texture is just not right. I was at a church in North Dakota, like, we got you gummy bears. And there are these gummy, like, just jelly type things that kind of melt in your mouth. I'm like, this is not true. This is not right. Right? You say, why is that? Well, because I know what I like. There are things you like. There are things you don't like. Can I say this? There are things that God likes. And there's things he doesn't like. And when you enter into any kind of relationship, you should say, God, do you like this? You know, the people that created social media platforms, you know what they learned about you? You know what they know about human nature? They know that you will go back like a drug. Because there's a thing called dopamine that your body creates, and every time, you know, someone hit likes something, it comments about something. You ever watch people and you see them on their phone like, and there's no one in the room, they're just kind of like looking at their phone, like laughing and, you know, like having a relationship with the phone, like the phone's giving them something. The phone is giving them something. It's giving them dopamine. They're getting a high, and they like what they're experiencing, but it doesn't mean that it's even a real relationship. It's a virtual relationship. You understand what I'm saying? And when it comes to things in your life, it shouldn't just be, what do I want? What do I like? And is she pretty? And is she a hunk? And is she hot? And will they make me happy? And listen, you understand that God wants you to enjoy marriage. God does not want you to feel like you're in a prison. But there should be something beyond your pleasure when it comes to this subject. You should ask, does God like this? You know what it says about what David did with Bathsheba, the commentary that God gives him? This thing that David did displeased the Lord. You say, why was it such a mess? God was not in it. I've got news for you. I know some of you don't like this. God does not exist to make us happy. It's kind of backwards. Literally, you exist for his pleasure. So when it comes to relationships in your life, you should stop and go, God, do you like this? Do you like how I'm hiding this from other people? God, do you like how I've ignored people's counsel about this? Lord, do you like the things that we talk about? Lord, do you enjoy the things that we enjoy? God, do you like the things that we find to be entertaining? God, I find that when I'm with this person, this is kind of who I am. And Lord, do you like that? That's good. Most people don't think that way. And you don't have to think that way. But you should. I asked someone recently this week at work, I said, do you want to be the best at your job? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Okay. I'm going to push you and I'm going to hold you accountable. Do you want that? You know, you don't have to live a real Christian life. You don't. You can be saved on your way to heaven and kind of follow Jesus from afar. But if you want to live a real Christian life, you should start asking yourself, does God like what I'm doing? Does God like how I'm thinking? Does God like how I'm talking? Does God like where I'm going? Does God like the decisions I'm making? Are these things biblical? Or is it just like, I like it, so I'm doing it? Now listen, don't walk out here and go, I'm at Starbucks tomorrow. Oh, Lord, do I do the macchiato or do I do the latte? Lord, what would you be? The Lord's like, I just don't want you spending $47 for a cup of coffee. Let me ask you this, those that are not married yet, have you ever sat down with your Bible and examined what kind of man or woman would please the Lord in your life? People say, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell me thou shalt marry Joe. He is still single, ladies. Is that okay? Because you know what happens when they're 15, they learn to do that, when they're 25, when they're 35, when couple marriages later when they're 65. Do you understand? At some point, you got to go, okay, Lord, I'm not playing a game. And I'm not giving someone a bunch of attention just to get attention. This is not a networking thing. I give you my business, you give me some of your business. That's not what dating is. And that's how a lot of people approach it. I get something out of you, you get something. That's the way the world thinks. You're a child of God. You don't think that. You shouldn't think that way. You should think differently. You know what the Bible says when David talks about his relationship with God? True story. You can write the reference down if you're taking notes. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4. You know what David said? David said, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he went on to say this, among the sons of my father, he, God, liked me to make me the king over all Israel. I'm going to ask you kind of a tough question. You think God like, no. You know, preacher, God loves me. The Bible says, yeah, he does. He loves you because of Jesus if you're saved. I didn't ask you if he loved you. Does he like you? Two different things. You should be able to say, have the testimony, God likes me because I'm trying to please him with what I'm doing. And if you're not, take a step back in your life, whether you're dating or not. This might have to do with your place of work. This might have to do with your family. This might have to do with the number. Maybe it's your marriage. I don't know. But take a step back and go, does God like me because I'm trying to please him with my life? Another thing I hear all the time, dating is just for fun. Well, I'm going to tell you, God has a purpose for your life. We quote Romans 8:28 all the time. Do you know what his purpose is? Go to Romans 8 real quick. Bible study tonight. There's no purpose. This is just for fun. I can live with that if you're watching a football game or you're watching a Hallmark movie. Okay? I'm going to cover all the bases here. Okay? But if it comes to your relationships, none of that's just for fun. Your relationships reflect who you are. And God has a purpose in those relationships. Look at Romans 8, and look, if you would, at verse number 28. It's a verse that many of you know. I call it the spiritual Band-Aid. It's what everybody uses as a Band-Aid. Someone goes through a hard time, Romans 8, 28, brother. Yeah. Right? You just lost your house, Romans 8, 28. Got in a car wreck, Romans 8, 28. Your wife left you, Romans 8, 28. Dog died. It sounds like a country music song, doesn't it? Dog died, Romans 8, 28. I mean, Romans 8, 28 for everything, right? But look what it actually says, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? You know what his purpose is? Look at the next verse. His purpose, one day, is to put you in the exact image of his son, Jesus Christ, to have a sinless body. And you know what he's doing all along the way until then? You know what it says in Philippians? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So between now and the rapture, the day of Jesus Christ, somebody recently asked me, does the Bible use the word rapture? It's not in there. It's called the day of Jesus Christ, called the blessed hope, called a bunch of different things. But between now and that time, God's goal, his purpose for you, is to make you more and more like Jesus Christ with every passing day of your life. So when you approach any area of your life, kind of like, well, this is off limits from God. It's just for fun. There's no purpose in it. God's like, I kind of take offense to that because everything in your life is supposed to bring you closer and closer to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, the relationships that you have in your life right now, are they doing that for you? I've mentioned this before, and I mean it. You'll get in a group in a certain place, could be at church, could be at work, could be anywhere. And the people that have the right motives and the right mind, they kind of just magnetize. And oftentimes those that don't often magnetize. Why is that? Because you want to be around what is a reflection of you, whether you realize it or not. And I'm telling you this, when it comes to this subject of dating, the lost world looks at it like it's just fun. And somewhere along the way, I'll get serious about it. You're saved, you should not see it that way. And parents, you ought to help your kids and your young people. Well, I've got young men. They're not just kids anymore. Okay, help these young men and these young ladies understand it's not just a game. There's a purpose in it. Because when you approach it like a game, it's kind of like, well, there's no rules. And they're just kind of doing whatever. And I'm a parent, but they're an adult now. And so therefore, let them do whatever and let them figure it out. No. You realize that what that could end up in that young person's life? And you as the parent, you think it's their consequences? No, you'll be living with that as well. You know what I'm saying? God has a purpose. He has a purpose in this stuff if it's done his way. It's not a free-for-all. If there's a car out there, you drive it off the lot, brand new, 0 miles. You know what they say when you drive a car off the lot? Immediately, 18% or something like that, you lose a certain amount of the value. I don't know, whatever it is. Some car expert's going to tell me I'm wrong. Whatever it is. I know this, you're not gaining value by driving it off the lot, okay? And then you proceed to put on 25,000 miles and 50,000 miles, and it's 100,000 miles. You're probably not going to get the same amount of money as you did when you bought it off the lot. Is this making sense? So when you treat yourself like you're just a piece of property that's going out to have fun, do you realize the people that view you, you're going to attract some stuff that you don't want in your life? Because they're going to look at you and go, you're not valuable. Yeah. And it's wrong, but it's what they're going to do. God desires order and division to create unity. He desires order and look at Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis 1. You know what? Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. You know what abstract art is? It's garbage. You stand there, look at a painting, go, oh, wow. What does that mean to you? Means you're a sucker that you paid money to go look at that. That's what it means. But you know what it is? Abstract art, listen to me, if you study history, you'll find that abstract art became a thing right around the time that higher critical thinking, when it came to the Bible text, came into being. Right around the time of what they call German rationalism, where they basically start looking at the Bible as just any other book, not with no supernatural touch of God in it. That's when music started to change. That's when art started to change. You say, why? Because when you have no authority and you have no structure, anything goes, and all of a sudden, what used to look like kindergarten finger paint, you're paying $1 million for. Right? You know, abstract art, it's not art. It's very abstract, but it's not art. You know how a lot of Christians are living their lives when it comes to relationships? You know what God does when he wants to make something beautiful? You say, he brings unity into it. Yeah, but he does something else first. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void and darkness. I'm not going to use it on the gap or anything like that tonight, but there's something there. Look at what it says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You say, why did he do that? Because there was no form. There was no structure. And as soon as God does that, look what he says in verse 3. And look what he does in verse 4. He divides the light from the darkness. You know why? To bring structure where there was none. Some of you have gotten saved recently. You know what God's doing in your life? He's going, okay, these are your new friends. You got to cut away from these old ones. And I tell you this, and I don't mean this to pick on anyone or anything like that or to embarrass anyone, but if you just talk to people about Jesus all the time, one of two things is going to happen with your list of friends. They're going to get saved or they're going to quit hanging out with you. So God kind of takes care of it when you do it his way. Amen? But you know what I'm telling you? When it comes to the wrong relationships in your life, if you don't allow God to divide you from that which is wrong, you know what you're going to have? Without form and without and void. No structure, just kind of whatever. You know what the Bible says? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It means you are defenseless because you're all over the place. You know why? Because you look at it as, no purpose, whatever. God doesn't see it that way. You know what order means? There'll be some guidelines. I'm gonna give you some boundaries. You guys like? No, you don't want boundaries, do we? Somebody's just like, can you just get done with it? Whatever you want to do, can you do it in the next 5 minutes? The answer is yes. There are several good protections against temptation, said Mark Twain, but the surest is cowardice. You know what that means? Be afraid of your own temptations. You know what that means? You got to put some boundaries in your life when it comes to dating. I'm going to go back. Let me step back a little bit. Young men, you want to talk to a girl? Go to her dad. Yeah. Young ladies, if you're interested in a guy, ask your dad what he thinks about that guy. Watch how that guy talks to his mother. If he rolls his eyes at mom and he acts like she doesn't know anything and he treats her like dirt, sister, you're next in line.
That's right. Amen.
Okay? Watch these things and go, you know what? I'm not going to even talk to them about anything serious about me liking you and do you like me and check yes or no and what do you think and all this kind of, I'm not going to go down that road until, anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Okay, back in junior high, when I was in junior high, we didn't have phones. We had paper and pen and we would put little things on there and we passed notes in class. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Now they just text each other in class. Right? Regardless of how that's done, I know this much. Before there should be any kind of engaging in any talk about a relationship, I should go to that. Well, that's not that serious. I don't want to go do that. Then you're not ready.
That's right.
Period. You're not mature enough. You can't handle it. You can't be in the kitchen. You can't take the heat. Get out. Preacher, I mean, it doesn't require that. I mean, if I got to go talk to her dad, that's kind of serious, like, you know? Yeah. Yes. You see that, that's just because you have daughters. I'm telling them, they're 7 and 5, my boys are. And I'm already telling them, you keep your hands off a girl.
Amen.
And if you're ever interested, you hold a door for a lady. And if you're ever interested in a girl, they're looking like, why would I be interested in a girl? 7 and 5. Although I do catch Preston trying to get the lady's eyes, you know. But I'm telling them now, you say, why? Well, I don't want to wait until they're 16 to go, hey, son, so there's this problem we got. Hey, if you want to, so here's a boundary. If they can't talk to my dad or my pastor, I'm not interested.
Amen.
Ladies, that should be your approach. Gentlemen, if you're interested, and ladies, let me tell you this. If you are the aggressor and you're the initiator of the conversation, the communication, guess what? You'll end up being his mommy. Because he'll be waiting on you to do everything.
Yeah.
Gentlemen, you're the ones that should initiate the conversation, and you do it by talking to dad.
Amen,
amen. Amen. I don't care if you think I'm a throwback from 1950. I could care less. It's right and it's biblical. And it falls under the structure of authority. You know how much trouble you would abstain from and how many problems you would avoid in your life if you did things the Bible way? Hey, how about this one? Don't be alone for extended periods of time. Now, if I put some of you that are married to sleep, some of you are married and you're like, why would I want to be alone with her? You need a different message for you. Okay, that's a different message for a different night. All right? Some of you have lost that fire. But listen, if you're dating, you have no business being alone. Okay, if you think I'm wrong, tell me from the Bible I'm wrong. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You go into her house, it's just you and her. You better not ever go into her room, young man. You have no business being in her room. Well, her mom and dad are okay with it. And have more sense than her mom and dad do. And don't go, if you respect her, value her enough not to go in her room.
Amen.
Until you're ready to put a ring on the finger and have children and raise a family.
Amen.
Do you know how many kids, young people could avoid a lot of trouble? If parents had more common sense, we're okay with it. They go to church together. You crazy? Do you remember what you were like when you were a teenager? Alone with someone from the opposite sex? The thoughts going through your mind, the hormones that are raging, you're crazy if you think that because they get the Bible on Sunday and Wednesday, that they can combat that by themselves. They can't. Their flesh is not saved yet. Let me just say this as well. If you're an adult, you have no business being alone with someone from the opposite sex. Unless you're married to them. I tell my kids all the time, leave us alone. Suck the life out of us. It's 10 o'clock at night. I don't want to know about your problems. We're going to talk about parenting later, so just let me. How about this? Here's a boundary. Don't go to places that lean toward the flesh. Ensure you have friends who have similar goals. If you can't date the person at church, you got a problem. Ensure that that person doesn't replace your relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
If you see your fellowship with the Lord is slipping, it could be you're too immature and they're just not right for you. Gentlemen, let me just say this. Young men, if you want to do it the right way, throw out the textbook from the world. I know. There's like a million different ways to communicate now. You can DM, you can Snapchat, you can Instagram message, whatever. You can, I guess young people don't use Facebook. That's like geriatric stuff now, isn't it? Facebook Messenger, that's so 2008, whatever. I mean, whatever you're using to communicate, it should not circumvent the structure of the parent. Because then you're out of the authority structure. You're on your own. You're in no man's land. You're starting the relationship off wrong. Young ladies, if he doesn't respect you enough to talk to your dad, dump him. You say, why? Well, if he respects you enough, he'll go through some things. You think you want a man that's going to die for you and he can't talk to your dad? The closest thing to death that I faced was talking to her dad. Okay? And her stepdad was someone I highly respected, good man. He's gone home to be with the Lord. Her biological father is a PGA in the Utah section. And I'm going to this guy who grew up on, lived on a golf course. She grew up on a golf course in a condo. And I'm like, yes, sir, I can play golf. I had no idea what I'm doing, I mean, I tell you what, that was scary for me, but you know why it was the right thing? It at least showed her I was willing to do something that I was uncomfortable with, but it was right.
Right.
You say, what happens throughout the Bible? Well, I'll tell you this, the book of Judges, go to Judges 19. We'll end with this thought tonight, Judges 19. Don't be careless with your heritage, your purity, your goals, your standards, your relationship with God, your conscience, your Bible. Don't do that.
Amen.
Guard it. Maintain it. Judges chapter 19. Judges, toward the end of the book, you say, well, what's going on in this story? It's a pretty rough story. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it. A woman is abused and then literally hacked into pieces. Terrible story in your Bible. You go, man, that's in the Bible? Yeah. Some of you don't know this book is a real book. And it deals with human nature. You start reading, you go, man, that's rough. But you know what's amazing about the Bible versus watching it on a movie? In a movie, it just puts junk in your mind. When you read from the Bible, it actually cleans you and goes, that's disgusting.
Yeah.
Judges chapter 19. I want you to kind of see what's going on here. Judges 19, at the end of this story where this terrible atrocity takes place, look at verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt under this day. Consider of it. You know what you ought to do when you see the atrocities in the world today and the tragedy of human character? Consider it. Take advice. And when you've taken in the word of God, and speak your mind. Now, let me close with this. Look at Judges 21. Judges 21. You say, why was everything such a mess in the nation of Israel at that time? Why do these terrible things take place? You know why? Everyone was doing what they wanted to do with no authority structure in their life. Judges 21, look if you would at verse number 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what the challenge is tonight? The challenge is quit just looking at things, at how they make sense to you or what you were raised with or what the world has to say or what your neighbors are doing or what the coworkers are saying or what the kids' friends' families are doing at school. Put all that aside and go, okay, you know what? That's just me doing things that are right in my eyes. Lord, what do you think? When it comes to your relationships, let me say this, they should be sacred because they are an extension of God's purpose in your lives. I don't know, maybe some of you just need to look at your friends list, not just online, but in real life, and go, man, maybe there's some decisions I need to make. Lord, I want to please you with the relationships that I have in my life. Let's end on that note. Father, we ask for your blessing on the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the time in the book. Lord, bless these people. Lord, they come out every single week. And they come out hungry for something that you can give them. Lord, I pray that you would feed them. I pray for our young people especially. God, that some of the challenges, and I know there's some things that maybe are considered to be countercultural, things that maybe they're not going to hear anywhere else. God, I pray that they would take these things and that they would make them their own. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wasn't going to have an altar call, but I think maybe we might do that. Maybe some young people want to make a decision. They go, you know what? I want to make sure I'm thinking about this the right way. God, I want to dedicate myself to you. The next relationship I get in, Lord, or whenever that may be, I want it to be right. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. And if that's you, man, come to the altar. Talk to the Lord about it. I'm pretty sure there's a good chance, if you're young, at some point you're going to date and get married. Pretty good chance. Very few people in this life have the gift of being single that Paul talks about in Corinthians. Most of you are going to get married. How are you going to move that forward? What decisions have you made that will solidify your minds? Maybe you're a parent with younger kids and you didn't hear this stuff growing up. You heard it now. Maybe you need to make a decision. Go, you know what? I'm going to train my kids the right way biblically when it comes to this conversation. Maybe you just got some people in your life and they're not bringing the right stuff in your life. And you know it. And you've been kind of tiptoeing around that conversation. You've been tiptoeing around that issue. Can I encourage you? Just say, you know what? Lord, I love them. I care about them. I even want them to get saved, but they don't want that right now, and I can't continue this relationship. Maybe it's time for you to go, you know what, Lord? I'll step back if you want me to. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's all stand and take a moment. Stand if you would. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, I pray you come forward. Take advantage of the invitation. Maybe just get your heart in a place where you can say, Lord, I want to be more pure. I want to have my mind pure. I want you to be the one that helps me to make these decisions, God. I want to get good counsel in my life. I don't want to act like I know it all, God. There's things that I need to do to bring the right people and the right things into my life. And God, if that's what you're trying to get across to me, I accept that. The Lord spoke to you, the altar's open. I'll tell you this, it's really exhausting having one hand in the Bible and one hand in the world when it comes to this subject especially. When it comes to relationships in your life, man, trying to do things one way biblically and another way out in the world, man, it will wear you out. It's exhausting. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. I take for granted you are... Primarily, I'm talking to saved people. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just say this much. A lot of what I said, maybe in your mind, you're like, man, I don't get this stuff. Or I don't like this stuff. And if that's you, I respect that. That's fine, because there's a bigger issue at play in your life, and that is that you've never accepted God's righteousness for you. You are literally on your way to a place that God never intended you to be. You are going against His purpose for your life. His purpose for your life is for you to be saved and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been born again, your sins have never been washed away, man, that is your issue tonight. And I invite you to stick around, maybe ask someone, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have all my sins washed away and to be heaven bound, to have God as my Father, and to have the blood of Jesus Christ cover all my sins and wash them away? I want that. I'm tired of a guilty conscience. I'm tired of worrying about what's going to happen to me in the afterlife. I want to know what it means to have that confidence, that assurance of salvation. We'd love to show you from the Bible. But if you're saved already, I pray you take the message to heart. I understand it's a Wednesday night Bible study, normally more of a study than anything else. Let me say this. If you weren't raised with all this stuff, there's a good chance maybe you're going back in your mind going, man, I've blown it in a few places. Can I say this? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And if you go, man, I've made some mistakes, can I just say this? This message is not here to make you more guilty about your past. The devil will try to do that in your life, but you can get that under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can make some decisions going forward that reflect God's purpose for your life. Don't be careless with your heritage, your purity, your goals. your relationship with God, your conscience, God's word. You know, character matters to God. And the people that you yoke up with, believe it or not, they're a reflection of your character. I'm going to ask a question and we'll be done. Primarily to the ladies. I think this is usually more of a ladies thing. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but ladies, in light of the context of our conversation tonight, you ever date someone or, you know, get yoked up with a guy to try to fix him? And then realize, man, this is a lot harder than I thought. Or I can't fix him. And I'll say this, my wife is a good woman. She's helped my character, no doubt. But I can also say that if we had entered into our relationship for the purpose of fixing each other, it probably wouldn't have worked out. That's not what this is. It's more of a reflection of who you already are. Keep that in mind. And, bro, thank you. Amen. He likes long walks in the mountains. He likes music. And he loves his King James Bible. Amen. So if you know any ladies that are interested, I will be screening them and interviewing them. It's what I do for a living. Any candidates will go through a two-round interview process. We do background checks after that, all right? They'll have to talk to my wife as well. And so, yep, we'll be making sure it's real good. You send them my way, all right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And since I've embarrassed you really good, why don't you pray for us?